This is Pastor Alan Kane. We'll continue our study now in the Lord's Prayer. Today's message is entitled, Give Us the Bread We Need Today. I hope you enjoy.
Get your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew 6. You smell it yet? You know what that is?
Bread.
Very good. You'll never believe who baked it. Anybody want to give a guess?
Betty Crocker.
Well, I don't know about that particularly. Eric Overholser. Now, see, you wouldn't have guessed that first, would you? You did not know he was a baker extraordinaire. Rachel and Eric helped me out this morning by bringing their bread maker. We're going to talk about this short little sentence in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And I said, we've got to have the smell of bread baking to keep your mind focused on what I'm saying. This would have been bad yesterday. The kids would have stormed the stage about this time yesterday to take that bread. I'd like to just speak a word in prayer before we begin today. Lord, I am humbled by the amount of truth in this one sentence. And Lord, I know what I feel in my heart and what I know of this scripture is going to be hard to speak in words and with my limited abilities. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll go beyond what my abilities are and help to convey the powerful truth of this tiny little sentence, for I cannot do it on my own and do it justice. So, Lord, move in us as we think about give us this day our daily bread. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and I am going to repeat this part of it every Sunday. We talk about it until you're, you know, ad nauseum, until you're tired of hearing it, until it resonates in your mind every time you think of this. And this prayer of the Lord's, this basic prayer of teaching us to pray, is broken down into two groups, big groups. It's the first three petitions. If you remember, the Lord's teaching us to ask for three things. And Lord, first one is, hallowed be thy name. Help us to hallow your name, to reverence and revere and to make holy and stand in respect of your name. Help us to lift and glorify your name. That's the first one. The second was, your kingdom come. We looked about that last week, in fact, 2 weeks, that we're praying for this kingdom to come, this world domination of Christ when he comes back to the earth to establish his kingdom. Lord, bring this kingdom here and bring it not just then, but now in our hearts and as we do the work among us. And thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We brought those two pieces together as we talked about the kingdom. Those are the three, the big things. The God things, the supernatural things, the never-ending things. And we look at that and we're drawn towards these awesome movements of God in this world. And there's our lives are like that. They have these big moments. And then there's the second three. Lord, I'd like some bread today. Give us our daily bread. In other words, give me health, meet my needs, and then help me forgive as I forgive others. And lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. So we're asking for health and our needs, and we're asking for the ability to forgive, and we're asking for holiness and protection. And again, as I said, the bottom three serve the top three. We want to be healthy so we can hallow the name of God and help the kingdom to come and his will to be done. And we need to be forgiven and to forgive so that we can get that accomplished as well. And we need to be protected from evil so that we can work and do what we need to do to glorify the name of God and help his kingdom to come. And so those three are, you know, where we live, our needs and our struggles and of life. But they serve a greater calling that raises us up in our mind and our hearts beyond this level of our life. And then it's broken down, as I've said, kind of one in five. And the number one thing above everything else, I think Jesus taught this on purpose, is that we are to hallow the name of God. That nothing comes before that. There's nothing greater actually we can do than to glorify and to lift up the name of Yahweh and to glorify his name. In fact, all the other five things serve the one. Thy kingdom come serves to glorify the name of God, and his will to be done glorifies who he is, and our food and our forgiveness and our holiness all go to serve the one thing of the hallowing of the name of God. In fact, as we get now and make this transition from the big three to the down-to-earth things that we struggle with, we will never get those things emboldened with the power of God until we learn to do the number one, was glorify the name of God. In fact, I don't think we can really understand what we're asking for in our daily bread if we don't first recognize the majesty and the omnipotence of the God that we serve. We have to get a hold of the fact that nothing is beyond Him. Remember, we talked about the name Yahweh. Moses said, okay, you want me to go to Egypt? Who shall I tell them sent me? And he says, tell him I am that I am. I am the self-existent one is what he was talking about there. And he says, I just have been. Everything that is, we looked at that in 1 Corinthians, everything is from Him and through Him and for Him. There is nothing that God is up there wringing His hands about for us. He's not worried about what's going on in the Middle East. He's not worried about what we are worrying about today. We've got to get our heads around the omnipotence and the majesty and the awesomeness of Yahweh that we serve. And that if we are His children through Jesus Christ, He loves us and knows our needs. And is capable. Capable when we don't see how, He is capable to get us through. And so Jesus starts with those. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then pray this. Give us this day our daily bread. We get down to where we live. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. I think there's some incredible truths, and some versions say, give us what we need only for today. Give us just our portion of the bread that we need. As I said, we're not really going to glean what we need from this verse until we have made sure that we are understanding who God is and hallowing of His name. Until we inundate ourselves with the breadth and the height and the depth of God, until we are drowned in the immensity of His power, we cannot really ask just for our daily, there's the key word, bread. If you have a pen or pencil, I want you to underline or circle that word in Matthew 6:11, daily. Daily bread. This past month or two, as I've been drawn into this text, it started with a message I heard from another speaker on this subject, just stirred my heart to understand in a new way this prayer that we've repeated many times, maybe not prayed all the time, but repeated. And I've just been enraptured by this little sentence this past week as I've been looking at what this really means. And Jesus is calling us to a paradigm shift. Do you know what a paradigm is? It's about 20 cents. Just seeing if you're awake, that's all. That's all. A paradigm shift. Paradigm is a way of looking at things, all right? We're going to change our paradigm, the way we look at things. And I think Jesus is really, it doesn't seem very radical when you read verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. We just roll off our tongues like because we know it, right? I think He's calling for something incredibly radical here. Give us this day our daily bread. And so He asks us to shift how we think about it. And I think there's three great truths. One of those great truths is this. First, Jesus is teaching us to ask for the things that we need. There's nothing wrong with asking for things that we need. Some people take the scriptures too far and we should never ask for ourselves and should always be about somebody else. I don't think so. I think we are taught, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We have some needs. But I think it's not just food either. I think this verse encapsulates all the things that we need. It is, Lord, give me, you know, three hots and a cot. You know, give me my meals and place to stay. Lord, help me physically, but give me health, but also emotionally. Give me spiritual strength or mental strength when things are difficult. You know, I need some clothing. I need help with my marriage. I'm worried about my job. I have fears. I struggle with suicide. Whatever. We go on and we list all these things that bring anxiety and troubles into our life. And I think this verse addresses that. Whatever those are, whatever we need to get through the day, we're to ask for that. Give us this day our daily bread. Get through this day. But there's some more. We don't all know how to do that. In fact, our prayers consist mostly of that, of asking for things. But I think we approach it from an unhealthy angle, or at least a wrong view, a paradigm, from looking at it the wrong way. I think Jesus is asking something significantly profound in this one little short sentence when he's asking us to do this. I think he's asking us to live in the now, not the later or the past. He wants us to live in the now. I think he's asking us to shift our minds from anxiety of worrying about tomorrow and switch our minds from that and fear to trust and to peace. I think in the Greek, what he's really asking us to do is to chill. I'm not sure that's in the Greek, but I think it is. He wants us to chill a little bit, to trust in the God whose name we are hallowing. I think he's asking us to live in the moment of now. We don't have a guarantee on tomorrow. We don't have one on this afternoon. None of us do. We know the older we get, the more we understand how fragile life is, how quick it can end. All we have is right now. And I'm asking you in this now to open your mind. God, what do you want to teach me today through this word? Not through Alan. He'll mess you up. But through your word, what do you want me to get from this, our daily bread today? You got this moment now to change who you are in the nature of God. And I'm asking you to open your mind to that. And I think he's asking us to shift our thinking from tomorrow or next week or worrying so much about the future that we rob ourselves of the now. And when he asks us simple question, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, give it to us today. And then tomorrow, we'll ask again. We're not going to worry about tomorrow. We're just going to ask for today. We have today. I have now. I'm going to use it. And Lord, don't let me get caught up in this ahead. Or even worse, that which is in the past that robs us of our now as well. And I think one of the important truths that we're going to see in this passage today is he's also asking us to move from selfishness, or maybe something not so purposeful, but self-centeredness, of a lot of our prayers and a lot of our activity, to move to something that is more God-centered. If we are spending a lot of our prayer time and a lot of our personal time worrying about out there, down the road, somewhere in the future, and we're not living in the moment that we have now to do what God is calling us to do, you know, it's not always selfishness on our part. Sometimes it's just human nature and it's self-centered a little bit. I think God is calling us through this passage to move away from that, to worry about his things more than our things. And that's hard. It's a huge paradigm shift in our prayer life and in our personal life. Let's look at some thoughts. I think these two things are bound together, to move away from selfishness and also to take away anxiety and fear. When he said this line, as he taught his disciples, give us this day our daily bread, this was not a new thought in this concept. As they talked, he had surrounded on both sides of this passage. He's talked about bread before. He's going to talk about this anxiety and asking for things afterwards. But let's look right here in Matthew 6 for a minute, down at verse 19. So he's asked us, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, just what we need today. And then we're not going to ask about tomorrow. We're just going to ask for today, let that go, trust him for that, and then get on with what he needs us to do. I think that's what Jesus is asking. And look what he says in verse 19. As this is flowing in his thoughts and his mind as he's teaching this. He talks about this whole idea of worrying and money and storing up and whatever. Verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Do you do that at all? Is your life consumed with storing up things here? You just can't wait to get it, and then before you know it, Rod's hauling it off to the junkyard. Rod's going to rob you of all your stuff. Did you hear what he said? This is Jesus. He says, Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. It's not that we shouldn't have anything. And I'm going to say this one time in this message. I'm not going to say anymore because I don't want to waste the time. But there are scriptures that teach us to be smart and to save for a rainy day. I'm not talking about in good stewardship of what God has given us. I'm talking about the daily things of our lives that we often are consumed with trying to get what this life can give us more than what God's life can give us. All right? So I know there are times to save and to prepare and all that. We need to have some of those things, but in balance. And I think he's talking us today. He says, but don't store for yourselves things on earth where moths eat and rust destroys and thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your... Ready? Wait for it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not where your treasure is, that's might where we find your heart. Jesus says it clearly. Where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. And so Jesus says, if I need to find your heart, all I need to do is find your treasure. In other words, what do you spend your time accumulating? Is it accumulating doing the will of God mostly, or is it accumulating things for this life? Because where I find your bulk of treasure, I will find your heart. Because our heart follows our treasure. What do we treasure? Now again, with that verse in mind, and after he's just said, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, I'm just going to worry about making my food for today or clothes for today, and then ask that question to God and then get about what he needs me to do. Look over to verse 25 of the same chapter. Actually, go back to verse 24 real quick. No one can serve two masters, he says, for either hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now verse 25. Jesus, you can't do it. You can't do both. One of them is going to consume your time. If you're pursuing wealth, you cannot pursue God. And if you're pursuing God, you can't pursue wealth. Now, let me say this one time only, too. Pursuing God, for some of you, does mean wealth. And praise God for you. We need that in the church. There are those who finance the work of God through their business skills or whatever it may be. Their Midas touch. But you still aren't pursuing wealth for wealth's sake. If you're pursuing God and he grants you the abilities to make wealth, you're getting wealth because you're pursuing God so that you can use it for his purposes. So this isn't a call to be poor. Not everybody can be poor. There won't nobody help them, right? Like they say, when's the last time a poor person gave you a job? We need people with wealth. Okay, I've said that now. We're going to go on. But he says you can't serve, pursue wealth, and pursue God. You can only pursue God, and if he gives you wealth, fine. And I know a lot of you are saying, I'd like to sign up for that process, you know. But if you're truly pursuing God, you'll understand that wealth is not for you alone, all right? It's for doing what God has called. In fact, he talks about that in the gifts, Paul does. If you are generous, then give liberally. If God has blessed you, give liberally. That's our calling. So Jesus has just said, give us this day our daily bread. And then he gives one of the most beautiful passages. I just want to read it for you. Follow along, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. But he's worried here tonight to the morning, are they? Any worries at all? Do you see what is in the bulletin? Is worry really a mild form of atheism? If we're worried, we don't think God's going to come through. Maybe there's not a God. Is it a mild form of atheism? I remember that from my childhood. Saw that on a poster. For this reason, okay? For this reason, what reason? You can't serve God in money. Don't store up for your treasures on earth. Store them with the things of God and seek your daily bread and he's going to give it to you. For these reasons, Jesus says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor to the body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Good question. In America, it'd be hard to prove that. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Neither do they make yarn. And yet I say to you, not even Solomon, in all his glory, was clothed like one of these. And here it is. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and thrown in the furnace tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, you little faith? Now, he clothes fields with these beautiful flowers that I would say probably most flowers on earth have never been seen by a human eye. They grow and they die without any human looking on them, out in fields all over the world. And God is making this world beautiful that no one ever sees. And if he's taking care of the grass that is there today and mown tomorrow and thrown into a furnace to be used, if he'll clothe the fields with that kind of beauty, don't you think he'll clothe you? That's what Jesus is asking when he... in the context of, Lord, just give me my daily bread. I'm just going to ask you for today and trust you for today and not worry about tomorrow. I believe you're a God who can do it. That's what he's asking us here. You of little faith. Verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Underline that. Seek all these things. The Gentiles seek these. We know what's coming next. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is the other side. The Gentiles, meaning the non-God ones, the ones who aren't his children. Those people seek these things. All these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Oh, amen. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he concludes this chapter with, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. There's enough troubles for tomorrow. There's enough troubles for today. Just worry about today. See, that's a huge paradigm shift for us. Most of our thoughts are about tomorrow and next week and what our future is going to be. And Jesus is asking his disciples to, let's pull it in a little bit. We don't know we got tomorrow, let alone next week or next year. So let's just ask the Lord for what we need to get through today and then ask him, let him take care of that and then get about his business, whatever that may be for you. It doesn't mean we quit work and sell our cars and houses. Unless he tells you to, then you better do it. But if he doesn't, keep doing those things and find ways to serve him in those areas. But seek first his kingdom and don't worry about the stuff. I'm just laughing because I know I don't do that very well and I know you don't either. No, I'm worried about my stuff. I would love to have one of those new Challengers. I would be a better pastor in a Dodge Challenger with a Hemi. Just think how much faster I could get to visit you. Oh. Of course, I'd have less money because I'd be paying payments and paying speeding tickets. But that's, you know, we think of these things that are, if we could just have that, we'd be happy. In fact, we talked about this last night at dinner. The money really isn't what satisfies. And we were talking about somehow, oh, we were joking about Robert Miller being in rehab. And we thought we wouldn't explain that, just say that he's in rehab and let people decide for themselves what that might mean. And then Lindsay Lohan's name came up and some others and, you know, and here's these people with all this money, all this fame, all this stuff, and their life's a wreck. We talked about Mel Gibson, who kind of had a revival, at least for a while maybe, and made the movie Passion of Christ. And one reason he said is he was standing in a second story window on the ledge making a decision, do I jump or not? He started thinking, I have all the money I'll ever spend and my grandkids will ever spend. I have fame and fortune, anything I want, I can have it. And here I am standing in a second story window deciding if I'm going to jump or not. Money isn't what will make our life what we want it to be. We think it will, and we'd like to try it out first to see if it's not true. And Jesus is telling us a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his things. We got a short while to do some incredible work, to join God in His kingdom and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you're worrying about a car and a house and new drapes, these things. Not that we can't do those things, but that should not be the focus of our mind. It should be, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Give me what I need today. Then I'm going to quit asking. I'm going to get about your business and do what you want me to do. And I'm going to win people who don't know about your son because I don't want them to die. I don't want them in the lake of fire destroyed. I want them living with us in your kingdom when it comes to this earth. Lord, give us just this daily bread and help us shift our mind towards the things that really matter in this life. Can we do it, Lord? Help us to do that. And he says, tomorrow's got enough trouble. Just, we got today. Let's live fully right now. Right now. Jesus preceded this with also talking about bread in Matthew chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me. Matthew chapter 4. This is his temptation. Jesus was a man who struggled with the temptation. Scripture says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So that means he went to the point where we break and fall to temptation and went beyond that. And it was real temptation, or it wasn't, didn't count. He was tempted. So here he is. Kids, follow along now. You did 30 hours. Cool. That is wonderful. He just got done with 40 days. 40 days. Just thinking, he's sitting there thinking, man, I sure could use a Big Mac right now. I know that's what he was thinking. 40 days, and at the end of that, when Jesus is at his weakest, Satan comes to tempt him. And what does he start with? Look at this. Matthew 4. Jesus was led in the spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. He then became hungry? That would start about day one for me. And the tempter came and said to him, here it is. Notice two things here. If you are the Son of God. If. He was questioning what it meant to be a child of God. So when you read this for our purposes today, don't think just in terms of Jesus. Think about you. Are you really a child of God? That's what he's asking. If you're the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Maybe some pretzel bread. You ever had that? That's good. Maybe some nice honey wheat with some butter. Oh, that'd be really... If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be... You're hungry. Satisfy it. The problem was that it wasn't time for him to do it. God wanted him to fast for a reason, prepare. And that was not God's will at that moment for him to turn stones into bread. Or to make bread or get bread or anything else. So if you're Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread. And look what Jesus answers. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus says something profound here. Man does not live by bread. And you think, well, yes, we do. Bread's food some kind. If we don't eat, we die. See, that's our human paradigm. If we don't eat, we die. Jesus says, that's not necessarily true. Man can live by the Word of God alone. Let me break it to you. If God wants you to live for the next 50 years and you never eat again, guess what? You will live by that Word of God and no food. Now, see, that's a huge paradigm shift for us. There's one case, Old Testament, Elijah went 40 days without eating or drinking. 40 days. Well, that's humanly impossible. That's my point. And he looks at Satan, he says, that sounds good, but that's not God's will. That's what I want, maybe, but that's not what he wants right now. And he says, by the way, I do not need that bread to live. I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. With bread or without it, I will live or die according to his will when he wills. But that's where he first tempted him. About stuff. You need some stuff, Jesus. He says, no, I just need to do what God asked me to do. And he'll take care of me for good or ill, for whatever his purposes are. We see here a paradigm shift. That we need to quit worrying about the things of this world and worry about the one who gives all things. And let him take care of our needs. It's a huge shift, I think, for us. He tests his view as the Son of God, and he tests who he is. I want you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah is writing here about troubles that are going to come on the people of Israel. And of course, those same troubles are coming on us, fire and judgment. Troubles of persecution, and especially when the mark of the beast comes and we can't buy or sell. You know, I hear Christians all the time, how are we going to eat? I need to store up 100 years of food so I'll survive. What do you think the world's going to do if they find out you got 100 years worth of food? They're going to come take it, right? It's not that we shouldn't prepare. We can make some provisions, but that's not what God is asking. That's not what Jesus says, give us our daily bread. You know, Satan tempted him by turning, say, why don't you turn these stones into rock? He wasn't wrong there. He could do that. God can turn the rocks in your yard to bread. He fed the people wilderness every morning. Bread came daily, though, not for the whole week. Get the principle here? I joke about it all the time. If God wants to, your yard will be covered in bags of Wonder Bread every morning. You just go out there and pick it up. Eat what you need. We don't think that way sometimes, but look what it says. We'll even start at verse 15. He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hand so that he hold no bribe, he who stops his ear from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. In other words, those who are righteous, those who are following God. Look at this. He will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be an impregnable rock. His bread will be given him, and his water will be sure. Those who are righteous, their bread will be given them, and their water will be sure. This is a promise from God that Jesus understood, and therefore he says, Lord, give us this day just our daily bread. That's all I'm going to worry about, just today. And God says he knows you need that, and he's going to provide. One reason that we need to shift how we think about our stuff is because stuff can change who we are. Go back to the book of Proverbs with me real quick. Try to wrap this up. Proverbs 30, at verse 8. This is Solomon now. Solomon had more than a pair of dimes. He had lots of dimes. Lots and lots of them. And God gave them to him. The wealth came from God. If God does that to you, praise the Lord, especially if you're coming here. I'm all for that. All right? Nothing wrong with money. Just don't pursue it. All right, pursue God, and if it's money for you, then he'll provide that. Look at what he writes about wealth. Keep deception and lies far from me, Proverbs 30, verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Give me this day my daily bread. Then I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I will not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Notice the reasoning for the daily portion stuff is that he wants to be sure that he is hallowing the name of God, the preeminent thing that we do. If I have too much, I will think that I did it and I don't need you. I'll be full and satisfied and think, man, I don't need God. I got 100 years worth of money and food. I'll never go without food. Wait for the economy to crash. I don't care how much money you have. It won't matter. It really crashes in the end times. He says, if I get too full, that's my bread getting ready. If I get too full, he says, I'm afraid I'll deny you. If I get too much, I'll deny you. But if I'm too poor, I may steal and also then profane your name. I don't want to do either one, so just give me my portion. Give me my portion. Can we get there? When we're just content with our daily bread, not consumed with what is and what was, and live in the now. Don't give me too much or too little. One quick story to demonstrate this in Mark chapter 8. I think this maybe describes it better than anything else, where Jesus is trying to get his disciples, you know, the V8 moment where they smack their head and go, duh, right? Mark chapter 8. While you're turning there, let me set the table since we're talking about food. Jesus has just fed 5,000 men, not counting wives and kids. So it was a bunch. It was a passel, all right? A bundle of them. And he fed them with a few loaves and fish, right? And then another moment comes, and there's 4,000 men and wives and kids, and he feeds them with a few loaves and fishes. And in both cases, what? There was a bunch left over. There's more at the end of the event than there was at the beginning. That's impossible. You can't do that. That's my point. Okay? That's the God we serve. So, he's just got done feeding the five and the four, right? And he's just had a little battle with the Pharisees and this and that. And him and his disciples get in a boat and they take off. And Jesus is sitting on the boat, you know, frustrated what's going on in the world. And the religious leader should be getting what, I mean, they should know he's the Messiah more than anyone else, and they're not getting it. And God is wanting to do a revolution in Israel and to bring them to a new place of divine movement. And he's in the boat and he's frustrated. And then he says to them, leaving them, he again embarked and went on the other side, verse 13, verse 14 of Mark 8. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, so just picture the boat, somebody's rowing, Jesus in front, just kind of a distant stare as he's thinking, frustrated that the religious leaders are missing the Messiah. And it finally wells up to a point and he just breaks out and says it. Watch out, looking at his disciples, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He's talking about the sin and the deception and the corruption that is there. And he just can't hold it anymore and he just yells it out, watch out! Watch out for the Pharisees. Watch out for Herod. Watch out for the deception and the corruption and the sin that permeates who they are. We're going to join God in this kingdom battle. Are you with me? That's what he's saying. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done on this earth. It's not being done. Are you with me? And the disciples stirred in their hearts to be Braveheart, William Wallace, and go out and fight. What did they answer him? Verse 16, they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Dear teachers, you know this feeling? You're pouring your heart and soul out to infuse the next generation with truth. You're pouring it into their hearts and souls from every depth and fiber of your being. That this can change their lives if they can just understand it. And some lovely kid in the back raises his hand and says, do we have to know this for the test? You just die a little bit, right? Are you with me, guys? Just watch out. This is where our battle, the front line of our battle will be. These Pharisees and Herod. Are you with me? And they all start looking around. He's talking about bread because we didn't bring any bread and he's going to be hungry on this trip. And if we don't have bread, what are we going to eat? Just think, why didn't he throw them all out of the boat and go back to shore and find 12 more? That's what I would have done. And look, they said, you know, they began to discuss among themselves that they had no bread. And probably were going, I told you to bring the bread. John, why didn't you bring the bread? Peter was supposed to bring the bread. Andrew, Thomas, you know, he doubts everything that we told him. You know, whatever. You know, they're arguing about bread. And Jesus, verse 17, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Why? Why are you talking about bread? I am talking about an eternal battle of good and evil, and you're talking about bread. Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves and fed for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you pick up? They said to him, 12. When I broke the seven, and they knew the next question was coming, right? When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large basketfuls of broken pieces did you pick up? You tell him. I ain't going to tell him. You tell him. Seven. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? We spend a lot of our time walking around on this world worrying about bread. Insert the word stuff. And Jesus, in this one simple sentence, is calling us to just ask for our needs. That's fine. And then join God in what's going on. In your work, across the cubicle from you, or in the car with you, wherever. What can we do for the things of God? Beware, watch out, we're in a battle here. Let's join Him in His kingdom work. Quit talking about bread. Worry. Don't you remember? I can sink this boat with bread right now. Right now. I can turn this boat into a large loaf of bread. Right now. It's just, why are you talking about bread? Were you not with me the last few days? You don't think I can take the one loaf and feed 12 people? There's bigger things to do. Will you join me in that and quit worrying about that? Your Father knows you need bread. He knows I need bread. We'll have bread. Fish will jump out of the water and land on our boat grilled. And tartar sauce.
Yes.
Don't. Amen. Don't worry about it. It is time we quit being American about our prayers. America is all about stuff. This one line is un-American. Not anti-American, but un-American. Just give me my daily bread, my portion I need today, and let's worry about bigger stuff and not us. We may not know it, but we're self-centered a lot in our prayer time and who we are as a people. It's time to move beyond that. We now start worrying about the bread and join the battle. We need to quit worrying about our stuff. Can you imagine what would happen if we really did that? Not worry about cars and houses, and the Lord gives us blessings in that. Oh, praise God. Enjoy Him. We are to enjoy the works of our hands. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not what we pursue. Do you see the difference? If we're pursuing God and He gives you a brand new house and new cars every year, praise God. If you're pursuing Him, that's all. We need to get, there's only one thing that matters in every decision you make. Is this what God wants? If it is, nothing else should come into consideration. I know that seems like a blanket statement, but that's just the truth. Young people, your decision's about the future. Well, I don't want to do this or that. I won't make any money. I won't, you know, how am I going to get up the corporate ladder if I choose this path? Your one question is, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And whatever that is, when you get a peace about that and get confirmation through the Spirit or through signs or whatever, then you better do that, whatever that is. Parents, you need to let your kids do that. Parents, adults, what does God want from you? That is the only question you ask. And they think, oh, I don't want to ask that because I know He's going to send me to Haiti or Zimbabwe. Then if that is really what He wants you to do, you will never have the joy that you could have until you go do that. I guarantee it. Quit worrying about what we want for this life. We got 70 years at best, Scripture says. And if we get more than that, that's a blessing. And a lot of us won't even get that. And I say that because it's just the reality. And so we work and we work and work to get the perfect house, the perfect account, the perfect retirement, all those things that... Nothing wrong planning on that, I've said that already. But we work and work and work for that, and we neglect the things of God, and we die with all those things in order, and nothing that really matters that is stored up in heaven. We've missed it. We have missed it. And we have missed it big time. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and let the things get added. By a simple prayer, Lord, give me today just my daily bread.
You've been listening to Give Us the Bread We Need Today, a ministry of Lawrenceville Church of God, Springfield, Ohio.